We come to Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15, just a few verses this evening. You, my brothers, you'll notice that on the screen it said brothers, and Steve read brothers and sisters. In the text it's just brothers, because we are all of us in Christ, and he is the Son, so this is a generic word which refers to all of those who are in Christ. Brothers and sisters is a reasonable paraphrase of that. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I'm going to show you a picture here. This is Striding Edge. It's on Mount Helvellyn in the Lake District. I've referred to it before. You can just see the footpath that's running along the top there. Either side of this edge, this ridge, there are two gigantic, what we call corries, that were hollowed out by gigantic ice balls back in the Ice Age. And it's possible to walk along that path at the top. You need to have a fairly good head for heights, and need to have some courage, especially if there's a strong wind blowing. But it's a real pleasure to walk it when the sun is shining and the wind is at your back. But of course, if you're blown by the wind, you could fall off one side into the swamp, which is down this side, or into the lake, which is down that side. Paul has been writing to the Galatians and saying, you Christians, you're called to walk a narrow ledge. And there's danger in doing so. It's very easy to fall off either into the danger of license, the swamp on this side, license pleasing ourselves, or into the lake, which represents legalism, living your life by rules and regulations again. But it's a glorious possibility in the Christian life to walk with your feet on the rock of Christ, with the wind of the Spirit in your face, and with the sunshine of Christ's grace, God's grace, on you. And this is what we're called to be. And to walk the ridge is Christian liberty. Christian liberty. At the close of an important speech to the United States Congress in 1941, President D. Roosevelt shared his vision of the kind of world that he hoped we would see after the war was over. He said he envisioned a world with four basic freedoms to be enjoyed by all people: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And to some degree, those four freedoms have been achieved. And hopefully, if please God, these talks take place, those freedoms will be extended to North Korea in the very near future. But there's one freedom that this world does not have and desperately needs, and that is the freedom from self-centeredness and the tyranny of our sinful nature. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses that we're looking at this evening. There are three things I want to share with you, and the first is the calling. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. The Christian is a free man. The Christian is a free woman. We're freed from the guilt of sin because Jesus Christ has died and taken our sin away. I think probably my favourite verse in all of the hymns and songs that we sing is the second verse of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear the judgment on my sin. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed and knew myself to be forgiven by God. Free from the guilt of sin because Christ has died to bring us God's forgiveness. Free from the penalty of sin because Christ died and bore that penalty away. Free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin because the power of God's Spirit is within us. And that power is power not to sin, to keep free of sin. Now, we don't always listen or respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and so we do sin. But nevertheless, we are free from the power of sin because the Holy Spirit lives in us, free from the law with its demands, because Christ bore the curse of the law and ended its tyranny once and for all, free from the tyranny of self's demands, this incessant demand of this self-centered individual called Derek Hills that wants its own way all the wretched time, free from that because the Spirit of God is at work. And when the Spirit is dominant, the old man, the self-centeredness is dormant. And it's only when I allow the Holy Spirit to be dormant in my life that the old man becomes dominant in my life. Free above all else to be the man God plans for me, for you to be. Jesus died to redeem you to be, and God always intended you to be. Free to be that person. At the beginning of this letter, which is obviously very repetitive, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Called you to what? Called you to freedom. Freedom. Now, what is this freedom? Well, God is the only person in his universe who enjoys perfect freedom. Notice I said perfect freedom, not absolute freedom. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. It's a complete illusion. There's no one in the universe, not even God, who can do anything he likes. I'll qualify that in a moment. Perfect freedom is not about being able to do anything you like. It's not absolute freedom. There are things God cannot do. Do you know what? I can do something God can't do. I can remember my sins. What a lovely thought that is. But God can't. And he can't because he won't. And he won't because he has promised. And God always keeps his promises. And as Paul says to Timothy, God cannot deny himself. I can do something God can't do. He's promised to bury my sins in the deepest ocean. He's promised to put my sins as far as the east is from the west. He has control over his own memory. I don't, so I remember my sins, but God doesn't, because he cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted. He cannot tempt because he cannot deny himself. His perfect freedom is the freedom to be who he is entirely. And he cannot ever deny who he is and what he is. I love that hymn, Immortal, Invisible. I know it's an old one, but is there a song that does justice to the characteristics of God like that hymn? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. And I know it all, I can repeat the lot. It's a wonderful hymn that describes God's characteristics, but it's probably a new thought that there are things that God cannot do, because to do so would be to deny himself. He does not enjoy absolute freedom, he enjoys perfect freedom. And that's what he wants for us. God is constant and steadfast and unchanging. He's never moody. He's never capricious. He's never unpredictable. There's nothing arbitrary about our God. Nothing at all. Now, if it's impossible for God, then it's also impossible for God's creation. God's freedom is the freedom to be himself always and entirely. And the freedom we have in Christ is the freedom to be ourselves, our true selves, that is. The freedom of every creature God has made is limited by the nature he gave that creature. I talked to you the other week about a fish, an imaginary fish who's in a bowl, and the bowl is too small and the fish feels constricted, so it sinks to the bottom and then swims up and launches itself out of the bowl and lands on the carpet and dies. Because the environment in which a fish lives, the environment for which a fish was made, is water. And that's where a fish finds its fishiness, if you'll allow me to use that phrase, its identity as a fish. The element God made it for was water. Birds find their birdiness in the air. That's what God made them for. That's their elements. So what is our elements? Remember, the Bible says that we were made in the image of God. What is God in his fundamental nature? God is love. God is love. And we were made for loving relationships, first with him and then with others. We were made for love. But the love of God is described by John in this way. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love reaches out. The love of God reached out inexpressibly, unbelievably, incredibly costly. The love of God reached out in Christ to embrace you and me. And that's the kind of love that God gave us the capacity to experience. So it's no surprise that the two great commands of God are love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we were made for. This is what God intended us to be like. It's not when I breathe that I live, it's when I love that I live. But to love, stay with me, but to love places constraints on you, doesn't it? In other words, love costs. Love is self-giving. Not self-grabbing, not self-receiving, not self-acquiring, not self-indulging, not self-aggrandizing, but love-giving. And this is costly. This is costly. The secular mind cannot understand this. But this is what makes sense of the whole of Scripture. God made me for loving, but loving is giving, self-giving. Therefore, in order to be myself, I hope you're with me, in order to be myself, I must deny myself. Isn't this what Jesus said? If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In order to be my true self, I have to deny my self-centeredness and serve and give of myself. In order to live, I have to die to my own self-centeredness. In order to find myself, I have to lose myself, Jesus says. So true freedom is the exact opposite of what most of the people out there in Yeovil, in Street, think it is. It's the exact opposite of what they think it is. It's not freedom from all responsibility to do as I please. That's a bondage to my own self-centeredness. On the contrary, it's freedom from my own little self to be the person that God made me, Jesus redeemed me to be. But the secular mind can't cope with it. Francoise Sagan, the famous French author, was interviewed shortly before her 50th birthday in 1985, and she said that she was perfectly satisfied with her life and had no regrets. The interviewer said, "You've had the life you wanted." Listen to what she said. "Yes, I was obviously less free when I was in love with someone, but one's not in love all the time. Apart from that, I'm free." The implication is clear. Love inhibits liberty. The more you love, the less free you are, and vice versa. Presumably then, the way to be really free is to not get entangled in any love relationships at all and simply please yourself. It's the exact opposite. That's what Paul is talking about. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, because that's slavery to self. And we were set free. An interviewer called Chris Heath was interviewing Brad Pitt. And Brad Pitt said of religion, "I would call it oppression because it stifles any kind of personal individual freedom. I dealt with a lot of that and my family would diametrically disagree with me on all of it." And they got around to talking about the parable of the prodigal son. This is what Brad Pitt said. "This is a story which says, if you go out and try to find your own voice, and find what works for you and what makes sense for you, then you're going to be destroyed, and you will be humbled, and you will not be alive again until you come home to the Father's ways. He completely misunderstands, because the devil has blinded his eyes to the truth, which I find myself when I lose myself. When I give myself away, I discover real freedom. This is our calling. This is how we find our true selves in Christ. And Paul goes on to a caution. He says, don't allow your liberty to degenerate into license. And that's what the prodigal son did. He thought his freedom was to please himself, to take the inheritance he had and to spend it to please himself. We don't know that he consorted with prostitutes. His older brother assumed that, but that may have been because what was in the older brother's head, not the young man's head. But nevertheless, he indulged himself, thinking that that would bring freedom. All it brought was slavery. And he discovered the hard way that that isn't freedom. And when he came to himself, he turned towards home. And the older brother, the passage we read, he didn't fall off striding edge into the swamp of license. He fell the other side, into the lake of legalism. And you read his language. Everything he says makes it absolutely clear that his attitude towards his father is one of a servant, a slave. He actually uses the word slave. I've slaved for you. I've slaved for you all these years. And this is what you've given me. You haven't paid me. And the father throughout is trying to say to both the boys, you're my sons. We were made for relationships of love. And neither of them understand it. And the parable is really the parable of the loving father. And the younger son allowed his freedom to degenerate into license. I quoted just now from Mark 8. Listen to the next verse from Jesus. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. He's not talking about martyrs who lay down their lives. And there were more martyrs in the 20th century than any since the first century. But he's not talking about those. He's talking about you and me. He's saying to us, if you insist on holding on to yourself, living for yourself, refusing to let yourself go, do you know what will happen? You will lose yourself. But if you're willing to give yourself away for Christ and for others, the miracle is, you will find yourself. You will find who you really are, the person God made you to be and Christ redeemed you to be. I thought about my life. I thought, what is your life, Derek? Well, it's my relationship with Alison. It's my lovely home that God has gifted us in Butley. It's my car. I love a Volvo. It's my retirement. It's mine to do with as I please. It's my pension. It's my time. It's my books. I gave away 5,000 when I retired, but then discovered I wasn't retired at all. So I'm now accumulating them again. But it's all of these things. I find my freedom in sharing these things, in surrendering these things to Christ. And sharing these things with others. Authentic freedom combines freedom from guilt and sin and fear with freedom for being my true self, the person God wants me to be. You know, remember that famous promise of Jesus in Matthew 11? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest, freedom, pretty much the same thing. Weary, burdened, come to me. I will give you rest. Second invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. There it is again. Rest promised twice. The first time to those who are weary and burdened. The second time to those who will take his yoke upon them. This is what Paul is writing about here. It's the same thing. It's, I find my freedom in loving and serving. Can I sum it up like this? Legalism, hopefully it's going to come up there. Legalism is my life controlled by society, by laws. Society may be the state, or it may be your local church. It may be your home and family situation. But legalism is my life controlled by what my parents say, my leaders say, the government says. My life controlled by society, by laws. License is my life controlled by self, by lust. And by lust, I mean 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and so on. License is my life controlled by self, by lust. Liberty is my life controlled by the Spirit, by love. And next week, John's going to deal with my favourite passage in the whole of the New Testament, which is Galatians 5, 16 to 26, which is all about the role of the Spirit in enabling us to enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. But there's a summary of what I think Paul is talking about in Galatians. It's not just freedom from law, it's freedom for love. It's not just freedom from license, it's freedom to love. I finish with a command. Paul says here, serve one another in love. It was the Spirit of Jesus who inspired these words. He is the one who commands those who live under his authority. And as I say, we're coming to that passage next week where Paul begins to expound the role of the Spirit in this freedom that we're called to. Serve one another in love. I've spoken before about the nudges that you get from time to time. And Chris gave testimony one Sunday about responding to one of those nudges. We all get them, because the Holy Spirit lives in each of us who are believers in Jesus. And he nudges us when he wants us to demonstrate the love of Christ to others in some way. And depending on where I am in the dormant and dominant thing, if the Holy Spirit is dominant and the old man, my self-centeredness, is dormant, then I will probably feel the nudge quite powerfully. If it's the other way around, it may be something I barely feel at all. But when the Holy Spirit is dominant in my life, I get these nudges. I made a decision years ago that I would respond to all of them. I get loads of them wrong, and I have to apologize. But hey, I can apologize. We all can. But I made a decision that I was going to respond to every nudge I get. I want to tell you a true story as I finish of a man who had just such a nudge, and the result of it. It's about a boy called Bobby, who was 6 years of age. And it was Christmas Eve. There was thick snow on the ground. He was in his backyard kicking things because he was thoroughly frustrated because he had nothing to give his mum for Christmas. He had three sisters, but his dad had died 3 years before. And he was kicking these things, trying to think up what he might give his mum for Christmas. And he said to himself, even if I do come up with an idea, I don't have any money. The family of five struggled because, well, not because mum didn't care, because mum did care. She worked nights in the hospital, but somehow her salary didn't stretch far enough, and they were extremely poor. But what they lacked in material things, they made up for in loving relationships between themselves. His three sisters had all made lovely things for mum, but he hadn't been able to do anything. And he was thoroughly frustrated, and he needed his dad to talk to, but his dad wasn't there. He left the backyard and started to walk down the street. It was getting dark on Christmas Eve, but in the last rays of the setting sun, he saw something glinting in the snow, and he picked it up. It was a 10-pence piece, and immediately he got excited and went into a shop to find what he could buy with 10p for his mum. And salesperson after salesperson told him there wasn't anything in the shop at all that he could buy for 10p. So his excitement immediately died a death. And then he walked on and saw a flower shop and had an idea. He went into the flower shop and he said to the man behind the counter, "Can I buy a flower for my mum for 10p? And the man said, and I quote, "You just wait here, son, and I'll see what I can do for you." It was closing time, and he let the last customer out, and he closed the door. Bobby immediately felt a bit unsure of himself. He was only six. And here he was with this man in this shop all on his own. But he looked around. There were all these beautiful flowers that his mum and his sisters loved. And the man disappeared into the back room. And Bobby stood there waiting. And suddenly the shopkeeper returned and walked over to the counter. And there lay 12 long-stemmed roses with leaves of green and beautiful white flowers, all tied together with a big silver bow. Bobby's heart sank as the shopkeeper picked them up and said to him, "That will be 10p, young man," and offered to give them to him. Bobby was hesitant and didn't know if this could possibly be true. Sensing the boy's reluctance, the man said to him, "I just happen to have some roses on sale for 10p a dozen. Would you like them?" And he said he would. And the man placed this lovely white box in his hands. And Bobby left the shop. Walking out of the door, he heard the shopkeeper say to him, "Happy Christmas, son." And as he walked down the road, the shopkeeper's wife joined him at the door, and she said to him, "Who are you talking to? And where are the roses you were fixing?" Staring out at the boy walking down the road, the man said, "A strange thing happened to me this morning. While I was getting ready to open the shop, I heard a voice telling me to set aside a dozen of my best roses for a special gift. I wasn't sure if it was the Lord, but I did it anyway." Then just a few minutes ago, a little boy came into the shop and wanted to buy a flower for his mother with one small coin, a 10p piece. When I looked at him, I saw myself years ago. I too was a poor boy with nothing to get my mum for Christmas. A bearded man whom I'd never met before gave me £10. When I saw that little boy tonight, I knew it was definitely the Lord's voice, and I sold him that dozen roses I'd put aside for just 10p. They were standing there without any coats in the freezing cold. They hugged each other, and neither of them felt the cold at all. Because he responded to a nudge from the Spirit of God to serve others in love. My brothers and sisters, we live in such a needy world. Without Christ, without hope. It's no good us shouting at them the good news of the gospel. We've got to build relationships with them. We've got to learn to love them. We've got to learn to understand them. And when we have relationships of love with them, we earn the right to speak. Our country is, I think, in a desperate state spiritually. These days are as dark as they've ever been. The vote that's taken place in Ireland just recently, and the jubilation that's resulted from it, and the things that have been said about it, demonstrate only too clearly how far we're drifting from the Word of God. This world needs, above everything else, to see the love of Christ expressed in tangible ways. And you know, before we can use words, we have to find other ways of expressing that love. Isn't that right?